Viewpoint number 8, the reality of judgment as a motivation for sharing the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ. And I just want to highlight this simple fact. Jesus Christ, the leader of the church, did not draw back from the public proclamation of the truth of hell. He did not pull back from that. We live in a society in North America that is beginning to pull back from that. People don't want to believe in this. It's becoming very popular to say, I believe in heaven, I do not believe in hell. People will say, well, my God would take people to heaven, but my God would not send people to hell. Even people in what they call evangelicalism, even people that name the name of Christ, that are well known throughout North America, they're abandoning this doctrine of conscious eternal punishment, a clear doctrine in God's word. I sat with a young man last night and we had a wonderful conversation about this very thing. The way the world looks at these things opposed to the way that God has spoken about these things. There's such a strong trend against these things. There's a Bible camp that I'm familiar with and they wouldn't say, don't teach hell. They wouldn't say that, but they very strongly and repeatedly say, we don't like to talk about that. Now, I don't want to only talk about that. In fact, I don't talk about it frequently. But I do want to emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ did not draw back from that. He says, whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, the last thing in the world I would ever want to do is try to scare anybody. I actually think it's counterproductive to stand and try to scare people. But warning people, I'd like to spend the rest of my life warning people. And very much as a representative of Jesus Christ this morning, one that would speak on behalf of him from his word, I very much would want to warn every person in this room. Jesus Christ, the author, the subject of this book, the one who knows everything, he would stand publicly and say, you'll be in danger of hellfire. In fact, it's not the only place he says it. Let's look at John chapter 3, if you would. He says it slightly differently in this verse, John chapter 3. John chapter 3 in verse number 36. He puts it this way, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now again, I don't find these very, very joyful subjects. And yet, if I'm going to be a fair representation of my Savior, if I'm going to give his messages, I'd be doing a poor job if I wasn't willing to say what he said. And he would say things like this, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now again, these aren't popular topics. Hell, the wrath of God. The best explanation of God's gospel that we have in the New Testament is the book of Romans. Romans 1 through 8 gives two reasons why a person must be saved. 1:1 through 5:12, the wrath of God. It runs like a beautiful thread through that portion of God's word. It comes up over and over and over again. Why must a person be saved? They must be saved from the wrath of God. God is so against sin, we cannot take it in. He hates it. He sent his Son to die on the cross for it. You must be saved from the wrath of God, says Romans 1:1 through 5:12. And then 5:13 through the end of chapter 8, you must be saved from the destruction of sin. Two incredibly important reasons why a person must be saved. Now again, all of this is just to support this simple point. Point number 8, the reality of judgment. Boy, if that is not a motivation to go out and share Christ with people, what is? Have you ever read the book of Revelation and then thought, I need to go tell as many people as I can? Have you ever done that? We had a brother come to our assembly and teach through the book of Revelation in a week. That's quite a task. But he did it. He made it. All the way through the book of Revelation. At the end of that week, that was my main thought. I need to go out and tell as many people as I can about Jesus Christ. The reality of coming judgment. This caused Jesus Christ to weep in Luke chapter 19. He stood in that chapter. He stood outside the city of Jerusalem looking at people that he knew very well. Jesus Christ knows all, right? He's God. He's an all-knowing God, second member of the Godhead. He stood there knowing coming judgment was coming on that city, and he had been pleading with people to be saved, and they would not have him. These are the people that would eventually say, we would not have this man to rule over us. He knew all of this, and he stood there and he wept over people that were under God's condemnation and that were approaching the judgment of God. So I'd like to ask, as a representative of Jesus Christ this morning, on behalf of one that I love, do you feel the way he feels about lost people? I told the young people several times this weekend, I've not been the kind of Christian historically. I've been saved for 32 years, praise God. I've not been the kind of Christian historically that felt about lost people the way that Jesus Christ did. I've not been the kind of Christian that weeps over lost people. It's just not been me. And then a number of years ago, the Lord worked in my life in such a clear way, and he also worked in my assembly in such a clear way. And things are just radically different today than they were then. Do you feel about lost people the way Jesus Christ does? Do you look at them the way he does? Think about them the way he does? Feel about them the way that he does? And hence act toward them the way he does? Boy, my strong encouragement to you this morning would be, those of you that know Jesus as your Savior, if you're not thinking like him, just go to him and be honest. Go to him and say, Lord, I have realized that my heart is not like your heart. Please carve out that my hard heart and replace it with the tender heart of Jesus Christ that would genuinely weep over the lost people that are all around me. The reality of coming judgment. We need a bride of Christ in North America that weeps over the next generation. 530 million people in North America need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ in the next generation. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's our job in the next generation, to go on behalf of him and reach them. I think if we don't think about them the way he does, if we're not looking at them the way he does, and if we don't feel about them the way he does, I think we're probably not going to be successful. We'll be caught up with many other things. The reality of coming judgment. I sat on a plane from Kansas City to Minneapolis a number of months ago, and I sat next to a well-educated young businessman. And I don't remember how the conversation started, but we were sitting there talking, and I think I asked him at one point, are you leaving home or coming home? He said, I'm going home. And I smiled. I said, that's the good one. And he said, yep. He said, I'm going home to my wife. And I said, how long have you been married? He said, about 1 year, a little under 1 year. And he had been away for a week. He was going home to his wife. And again, I don't remember how all these things came up, but I think he asked me what I was doing. I was on my way to a Bible conference, and so I explained that as best as I could. And he said, oh, that's very interesting. He said, are you Lutheran or Catholic? And in it really struck me, honestly, that this is a well-educated young man in the United States. And in his mind, those were the two options, right? Like in his experience, you were one of these things. He, before he even gave me a chance to answer, he said, well, I was raised Lutheran, but I converted to Catholicism so that I could marry my wife. But he said, they're really all the same anyways. And then he looked at me, he said, that's true, isn't it? They're really all the same anyways. Now, again, I'm very happy to be able to tell you, this is what I do in these situations. This guy's looking at me, asking questions. I, with all of my heart, want to give him the right answer, and I want to represent Jesus Christ well. And this is what I do. He looks at me, asks a question, and outside I'm smiling, right? Nodding, looking at him. On the inside I go, really, honestly, as frank as I can be, I go, right? And I panic. And then I say to the Lord, Lord, help me. And then as he's talking, I'm smiling and nodding and I'm listening, right? Lord, what would you want me to say? I don't have all of these guys, I admire them so much. They're so quick on their feet, right? The gifted evangelists amongst us, the girls, the men, all of them. I admire them. I learn from them. I thank the Lord for them, all of that. It's just, that's not me. And so I go, oh! And then he says, well, they're really all the same, aren't they? And then he kept talking, which I was thankful for. And I'm sitting there smiling, nodding, waiting on the Lord to help me. And then all of a sudden the Lord does help. And this is such a joy. A little helpless, little scared Christian like me, sitting on a plane, wanting to be used of God, but knowing how great my inadequacy is. And then the Spirit of God comes and he helps and he gives you the words. And then I looked at him and I said, you know, you said they're all the same. If you go to a Catholic priest and if you go to a Lutheran minister and you ask those two people, what must I do to be saved? Their answer would be completely different. And he said, you know, that's true. I said, yeah. I said, who do you think is right? He said, I don't know. I said, do you think the Lord's answer would be the same as the Lutheran minister or the Catholic priest's answer? He said, I don't know. So I said, if we throw the Lord in the mix, like you've got a Lutheran minister, you've got a Catholic priest, and then you've got the Lord, whose answer matters? He said, well, I suppose God's answer. I said, will you ever stand before a Lutheran minister in heaven and be judged? No. Will you ever stand before a Catholic priest in heaven and be judged? No. I said, I suppose it's really important that you know what God's answer to that question is. He said, yeah, that's true. How would you discover that answer? He said, you know, I think I should read my Bible. Right? Now we're getting near the end of our flight. It's not a long flight. And he said to me, do you have a suggestion of where I should begin to read? And I pointed him to this book, The Gospel of John, written for this purpose. Now I don't know this guy's name. Very, very likely I'll never see this guy again. In my stumbling and bumbling, in my timidity, in my fear, in my helplessness, in my right? All the rest of it. The Lord brought that conversation about. I was on my knees with one of our elders years ago, and he's the biggest guy in our assembly. Big, huge shoulders, big old guy. And he's sitting there, knelt beside the spare bed in his bedroom, and he begins to cry. And I've seen him cry twice, ever. And he begins to cry before the Lord. He says, Lord, I don't know how you could use somebody like me. But would you please use me to reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And 2 weeks later, a young guy comes up to him at work and says, you know, people in this workplace, they make fun of you. And he smiled. He said, I know. He gave him several examples, and he said, I know. And this young guy looks at Bruce, and he you can come meet this young guy if you want. He looks at Bruce, and he says, I'm really sick of my life. Can you help me find God? And Bruce said, I think that maybe I could. They go out, they have lunch, they have a nice chat. He points him to an evangelistic Bible study. 2 months later, Jeff understood the clear gospel of Jesus Christ. And he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He went home that night, led his own wife to Jesus Christ. They're in fellowship in the assembly. Jeff and Ashley, you should come meet them. You're invited, all of you. come meet them. Say, Scott was talking about you in Timmins, Ontario. I'm thankful that the Lord can use people like us to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm really thankful for that. Only because of the grace of God in my life and only because of what he's done, I feel the weight of 530 million souls in North America. In fact, sometimes it feels so heavy that I pull back from praying when I really ought to go and pray, because the burden, surprisingly enough, feels like a burden. You just feel that weight. And I'm so thankful that I'm allowed to share Jesus Christ with people and that he can use me. It's amazing. We saw someone saved last weekend on Saturday. We saw someone saved last weekend on Sunday. It's just amazing. The Lord's winning all over the place. He's winning. He's building his church. And that one who's building his church, he said, you're in danger of hellfire. That one who's building his church, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Perhaps not a joyful subject, but a vitally important one. Point number 9 of 12. Go to John chapter 9, if you would. John chapter 9. Again, this is Jesus Christ speaking. This is an incredibly admirable verse. This displays beautifully an incredibly admirable characteristic of Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, point number 9 is the coming of the Lord. For lack of a better title, that's the one I chose. The coming of the Lord. Now let's read it. John chapter 9, verse number 4. Jesus Christ says this, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Do you admire people that work hard? I do. I tell my son over and over and over again. It's not the only attribute of a godly man, but I said, if you grow up, and you do not work hard, and you will not work hard, that is such a dishonor to a man. I love it when you look at this verse and you see Jesus Christ in this verse, and he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Why? Night's coming. You won't be able to work anymore. In other words, Jesus Christ, this is how he thought about his life. As our leader, this is how we should think about our lives. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. This is my opportunity to honor Jesus Christ with this life. This is my opportunity to reach the 530 million people in North America. Boy, when I stand before God and he looks at me and said, what did you do? I just can't. And by the grace of God, I won't. Just look at him and say, I was watching football. Or whatever else it is. I don't have anything against football. I loved playing it growing up. I enjoy watching it. I plan to watch some games, right? I don't have anything against that. But I used to waste so much time watching that game. We have one chance to work the works of him who sent us while it is day, because night is coming when no one can work. My dad went home to be with the Lord a number of years ago. It's a little over 3. He got sick, wasn't horribly sick, but just had this little ailment, is a lung ailment. And so they said, we're going to put you in the hospital just to do a bunch of tests. We can get it done a lot more quickly if we put you in the hospital. That was Monday. I was driving home from North Carolina with my family. On Tuesday, he couldn't get out of bed. I made it home. I threw my bags in the house. I immediately went over to the hospital. My little petite mother collapsed on me when I got there. He couldn't get out of bed. My hardworking, admirable father couldn't walk the 8 feet to use the restroom anymore. On Wednesday, they were going to intubate him, and they'd take him away to go into through his side to his lung and see what on earth is going on. They're taking a biopsy. Thursday's the first time they ever said cancer. Friday, they said we can't treat him. Saturday night, he went home to be with the Lord. It all happened. Just bam, 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 bam. It all happened. Now, that was the grace of God, and we're thankful for that. It was very much the grace of God. My wife has watched 2 of her grandmothers waste away with cancer over long periods of time. I'm thankful for the way the Lord took my dad. But when we walk back as a family to tell my dad, there's nothing Western medicine can do for you, unless the great and awesome God of the heavens decides to heal you, you're going to go and be with him. When we walk back and told my dad that, and then we prayed together as a family, I was my dad's best friend. I deeply, deeply loved my father. My family, little by little, one by one, filtered out of the room, and I pulled a chair just like that up next to my dad's bed. He's lying feebly in a hospital bed the day before he went home to be with Christ. And I looked at my dad, and I said, "What are you thinking? What are you feeling?" And he looked at me, trying not to cry, from his hospital bed, and the first thing out of his mouth was this. Fighting tears, he said, "There's more that I wish that I would have done." I pray for the rest of my life that I'll never forget that. He died at 66. He didn't know he was going to die at 66. He grew more spiritually in the last decade of his life than he ever had before. I had the joy as a son of watching the Lord changing my dad. I pray that my kids will have that joy, watching the Lord Jesus changing me into his image. If I die at 66, I'm already over halfway. Jesus Christ, in his earthly incarnation, he died on the cross at 33. Jesus Christ said, "I must be busy. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day." How come? Because night is coming and there won't be any more opportunity to do the things that I need to do. That's the way an admirable man of God thinks. That's the way an admirable man of God prioritizes his life. Boy, I need to be changed to be that kind of a man. I ask the Lord to change me to be that kind of a man. A far better reflection of my Savior than I am today. How could you not admire that about Jesus Christ? I need to be busy doing these things now because we only have so much time. The coming of the Lord. I must be busy now. Point number 10 of 12. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 says this: "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." Point number 10 is the 10th biblical motivation for evangelism from this passage is the joy and anticipation of heavenly reunion. The joy and anticipation of heavenly reunion. People that you have the privilege of being involved in their soul winning, maybe you know it, maybe you don't, but if you're involved in the process that God uses to win them to his son, we talked earlier in the weekend about being ambassadors for Christ, representatives of Jesus Christ. If you're used in that way, the soul winner's crown is called the crown of rejoicing. Perhaps you would never have the boldness to have an evangelistic Bible study and teach it, but perhaps you're willing to open your home. And so you go to your neighbors that you've known for 20 years, and you give them an invitation. You say, "I really care about these people in this neighborhood, and so I've decided to open my home on Tuesday nights, and I want to have a little study, and I just want to look at what the living God has said in his word. And I wanted to come here and personally invite you to come." And then you go to one of the people in the assembly and you say to them, "I don't think I have it in me to lead the study. but I'd like to open my home and I've invited my neighbors. Would you please pray about? Maybe you just put it out publicly to the assembly. Would somebody please pray about if the Lord would have them to come on Tuesday nights and teach this study in my home? Baking cookies for the gospel is part of soul winning. Opening your home is part of soul winning. Being the one who leads the study is part of soul winning. Some plant, some sow, some water. The Lord gives the increase. It's all part of soul winning. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, Paul says to these Christians who he had been used of God to lead them to Christ, he said, you are my crown of rejoicing. I can't help when I read this but think of my brother-in-law, Micah. He met my sister in nursing school. He looked across a room at my cute, blonde little sister, and he went, And this happened multiple times with my cute blonde little sister. And so he started to talk to her. By the way, this is an aside, but when I get to heaven, people say, well, what question do you want to ask? I very much want to say, stand up if you were led to Christ because of a pretty girl. I want to see that, right? I mean, I think that's going to be a lot of people. But anyways, Micah, he looks across, he sees Annie, he starts to talk to her. She very, very wisely talks to him about the Lord, and then at one point, I don't remember the details, but at one point, she handed him off to my brother, Todd, and so Todd started talking to him, and then Todd said, would you like to go have coffee? Micah said, sure. So they went out, they had a cup of coffee. Todd just sat there, just casually, and then he said, you know, I'd be very happy to study the Bible with you if you're interested. Micah was very religious. He'd been taught, which something that most North Americans are taught these days, you need to find what's right for you. And so he had pulled his theology from movies and from books and from studying with this cult and studying with this cult and studying with this denomination. And like he had pulled what he thought in his mind was what right for him. He'd pulled it from all these different sources. And so he was happy to study. He's a religious person. So my brother Todd started this study. He had no idea how to have an evangelistic Bible study. And so he came to me and said, what do we do? I said, I don't know, right? And so he chose, as his text, he chose for the evangelistic Bible study, Survey of Doctrine by Charles Ryrie. They met in my parents' home, and they just, every week, would go through one chapter. He thought, well, that's the truth, right? That's what, the truth shall make you free. And so he thought, that's what we'll use. And every week, they'd go through one chapter, and 2 months into that study, Micah looks at my brother Todd, and he says, all I have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll be saved. And Todd said, read that verse. And then Micah said, I've been baptized in like 7 different groups that told me if I wasn't baptized in their group, I would never be saved. Todd said, you could read this book, you'll never find that anywhere. And Micah just kept these simple questions, and it was just like the light bulb went off. And then Micah and my brother Todd got on their knees in my parents' basement, and weeping before the Lord, he calls out on the Lord Jesus Christ, understanding God's simple way of salvation. He calls out, he believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saved right there. Every time I read this text, I think of my brother Todd, and I think of Micah, who's such a wonderful husband to my sister Annie. I think of them, and then I think of them in the presence of Jesus Christ someday, and we'll all be there together, and Todd will be able to look at Micah, and Micah will be able to look at Todd, and everything in this book would lead me to indicate that they will not by any means forget being on their knees in my parents' bedroom when Micah was plucked as a brand from hell off the broad road that leads to destruction and placed by the grace of God on the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. And then there they are in the presence of Christ. That's called the joy of heavenly reunion. It's motivation number 10 for being out there sharing the gospel with people that Jesus Christ desperately loves. He feels as if he's lost them and he would very much like to have them back. Motivation number 11 of 12 is from this same text, so we won't turn anywhere. And it's this, if you're taking notes, the promise of reward. Now, I already mentioned it, so I'll just highlight it one more time. The crown of rejoicing is promised to those that obey God and are actively involved in the work of soul winning. The more I invest in eternity, the more I want to go there. The less my treasure is here, the less I want to stay here. There's a significant amount of my life that's similar to this weekend. You sow and you sow and you sow and you plead with people to believe this book and follow after it because you know, based on the authority of an all-knowing God that has never lied and never failed, that if they will follow what this says, they will not be sorry. And if they turn from what this says, they will reap destruction, corruption. The misery of sin is awful, isn't it? I've been here for one weekend, and I've heard a lot about the misery and destruction of sin in Timmins, Ontario. I've just been here for one weekend. The Lord says, there's a crown of rejoicing for you if you go out and represent my son. And Paul, confidently, not arrogantly, confidently, he says, you are my crown of rejoicing. You will be in the presence of Jesus Christ at his coming. That'll be such an incredible joy to see the fruit of a lifetime of sowing in these things. Paul looked forward to that. Last one. This is point number 12. This will be our final point for the morning. Enjoyment of God. Enjoyment of God. Let's look at John chapter 4 one more time. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse number 34. Says this. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Again, how could you not admire Jesus Christ? How could you not? Now, if you don't know him, I understand that, right? If you don't know him. But if you know him, how could you not admire him? Do you like food? Amen. Yeah. Yeah, we're almost there, right? Almost till food time. I love food. Sushi. I like sushi. Steak. Right? I could keep going. My life, you know, is, I was behind a girl in line at a youth conference a couple years ago, and she reached out for another piece of pizza, and then she said, oh, I shouldn't. And then she said, ah, it's conference weekend, right? She took it and put it on her plate. And I smiled to myself and I thought, yep, my life is conference weekend, right? This is what I do. My life is, it's like taking an alcoholic and everywhere you go, everybody's saying, oh, come on, have a drink. Come on, have a drink, right? I love food. I love it. I like to cook it. I don't think I'm all that great, but I like to cook it. I love to eat it, right? I just love it. And so when I read that verse and when I look at what Jesus Christ is really saying, he's saying, I don't care about that. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Boy, I could follow that one phrase. I could follow that for the rest of my life, honestly. I could just focus on that as a life verse. My food, the reason why I'm here, what I live for, what I'm zealous and passionate about, what I really want, what I crave, is to do the work of him who sent me and to finish the work that he's given me to do. I admire that. Jesus Christ, it's not hard to love him if you know him. It's not hard to admire him if you know him. I've never met anybody like Jesus Christ. The most amazing man that ever walked the face of the earth. The God-man. I have a friend who was walking through New York City. And he saw a gentleman standing on a crate, and he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in downtown New York City. My family was there a couple months ago. Boy, you just talk about people. Tens of thousands of people. I mean, millions of people. He's standing there in downtown New York City. It looks like nobody's listening to him. My friend, he just kind of stood off, you know, in not too far away, but he just kind of stood there and smiled and looked at this guy and listened to his message, preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, nobody was mean to this guy. They just ignored him, right? They just walked by him. So after he got done, after he was finished with his message, my friend walked up to him and he said, does it ever discourage you that from the way it looks, nobody's listening. Like, do you ever get discouraged doing this? And this is what this guy said. He said this, you know, I figure that God hears so much blasphemy and abuse of his son's name. He must be delighted in hearing his son well spoken of. As long as he enjoys it, I'm just going to keep on doing it. Isn't that good? We started a camp in Topeka, Kansas. We're 3 hours from this camp. We're 4 hours from that camp. We're 4 hours from that camp. We looked around and we thought, we're not stepping on anybody's toes. How are we going to reach the kids in our city? So we started our own day camp. We call it Enosh Bible Camp. And this summer, this is what we said at the very beginning of Enosh. We said, if all that is accomplished over the next 2 weeks is that we speak well of Jesus Christ, this will be 100% worth it. Now, a lot more was accomplished than that. Praise God. But if that's all that's ever accomplished is that God hears people that love his son speaking well of him, it is worth it. Has it ever hurt you when people use the Lord Jesus' name as a swear word? Oh, it's like a knife these days. I can't wait for the day when that will never, ever happen again. He will be well spoken of for eternity, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Point number 12 is the enjoyment of God. His enjoyment. He enjoys it when we speak well of his son. One of the brothers mentioned that I'll be in the will of our great God. I'll be speaking tonight and tomorrow night. As for tonight, I think before the Lord at this point, I'm pretty confident before the Lord at this point that of what the Lord would have me say. And if I had the privilege, I know this is a silly proposition, but if I had the privilege of getting the entire body of Christ in North America together and giving one message, it would be what I'm burdened about sharing tonight. And so if you're able, please come, and please come ready to listen to the voice of God through the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we just want to pause. Lord, in not very long here, we're going to say amen, and then we're going to burst into fellowship and perhaps lists of things that need to be done today, beginning mentally to prepare for the week that's ahead. Father, we just want to pause and just say to you, those of us in this room that know your son, Lord, we love him. We've never met anybody that is as fiercely admirable as Jesus Christ, who is as devoted as Jesus Christ, who is as zealous as Jesus Christ, who's as strong. We've never met anybody that's more tender-hearted than Jesus Christ. Never met anybody that is more skillful in pastoral ministry, that's more delicate with fragile people, that's more willing to meet with people, eager for people, loving toward people. Lord, we'll go on for eternity about the things that we discover, the new things that are to be enjoyed about your son. We just want to give you thanks, Father, for how worth it is to follow him and how worthy he is in every regard. Father, there are some people in this room that you deeply love that are one breath and one heartbeat from spending eternity in the lake of fire. If your son were standing here, he would long for them. He would speak to them. He would be winsome toward them. Father, we pray that you would open their eyes and that they would see the way you see. We pray, Father, this morning that they would take their souls as seriously as you do. Father, for those of us that know your son this morning, Lord, please help us to look upon the multitudes the way Jesus Christ did. Help us to think the way he did. Help us to feel. Lord, please break our hearts the way Jesus Christ's heart was broken over lost people. Please change us. Father, I pray one more time for the young people that have been amongst us this weekend. I pray their generation would go so much further than the generation ahead of them was ever willing to. I pray, Father, that you'd raise them up and use them in ways that we have only read about in our lifetime, that we've never seen with our eyes. Revival amongst the people of God, awakening amongst the lost. Father, we joyfully and eagerly pray for these things. You're an amazing God. You're so much more powerful than what we can realize. You're infinitely capable of doing these things. We ask it today because of the entrance that we have because of Jesus Christ. We ask it in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. We ask it knowing full well that you're far more committed to these things than we are. We love you. We love your Son. We look forward to seeing him face to face. We pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.